Exodus chapter 19 tells us the period of time that we're looking at. The first verse in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And so the period of time that we're examining here is when the children of Israel had been delivered from their slavery in Egypt. Several million of them have left Egypt's brick pits, and they are on the way to a land that God has promised to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. Right now, they have passed over the Red Sea. They have watched their enemies be destroyed by a miraculous intervention of God as the sea is parted and the Pharaoh's chariots and his army are destroyed by drowning in the Red Sea. And so here they are 3 months into the journey, and they are now in a desert, in a wilderness, in an uninhabited place. Verse 3 tells us that Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, a possession of mine above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And so God is preparing them for the reception of the law. He's going to give them his Ten Commandments and that proceeds from the Ten Commandments. And he is telling them, if you want to be my people, I'm going to give you a law which will show you how you may please me and how you may walk with me and how you may communicate with me and how you may have a relationship with me. And so in the next few verses from verse 7 down through about verse 15, we see the people preparing themselves to meet with God. Now you understand that God has never met with his people. He's met with their leaders and then sent certain ones to the people, but he's never met with them personally. When they were in Egypt, they cried out to him, but they never had any communion with him. They never had any communication with him. They didn't have any relationship with him. All they had was a remembrance of the promises that he had made to their fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so they called out in the midst of their distress, in the midst of their misery, in the midst of their bondage, and they cried out for help. God met with Moses in a burning bush and sent him to be their deliverer. And through Moses, God spoke to the people and communicated with them. But now he's going to establish a relationship directly with them. And he says, you're going to bring the people together. I'm going to give you my commandments. And if they obey them, then they will be a people. I will be their God, and I will meet with them. And so they clean themselves all up. They get washed on the outside, which is symbolic of the fact that they should be cleaning out the inside in preparation for meeting a holy God. Now, you understand the condition of these people. They were not born again. They were dirty on the inside. Their spirit was dead in their sins and trespasses. God loved them. He cared for them. He had provided for them, and he had delivered them, but they still, they were his chosen people, but they were not yet his children. These were not the children of God. They were the children of Israel, the children of Jacob. They were the children of a man, not the children of God. And so in verse 10, the Lord tells Moses, go tell the people to sanctify themselves and get themselves ready and prepare themselves, for 3 days from now, I'm going to come and meet with them. Verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. It was a powerful manifestation of the presence of God on the mountain. And Moses, now get this, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. Now notice the phrase, meet with God. So the people have done everything they could do. They've washed themselves. They have washed their clothes. They haven't touched anything unclean. They haven't even had marital relations for this three-day period, in a sense that they were keeping themselves pure and holy so that they might, M-E-E-T, they might have a meeting with God, that they might have a communion with Him, and that they might establish a relationship with Him. So God shows up. And what's the manifestation? Thunders and lightnings and thick clouds and shaking and all of those things. And you can imagine what the people, how they responded. They're standing at the bottom of the mount, according to the 17th verse. Verse 18 says, Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, Go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. 23, and Moses said to the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people, spake unto them. So here's this terrifying experience, and the meeting is called off. There's no relationship here. There's no contact. Now we read a more familiar passage of Scripture, and that comes in the 20th chapter, where God gives His law. He's, all right, I'm going to give my law to Moses, and Moses, you give it to the people, and this is what the people must do in order to please me. If they want to obey me, this is what I want them to do. And he goes down and lists them. Verse number 1, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 3, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he begins to give what has come to be known, the Ten Commandments. You don't make any graven images, because I'm a jealous God. You don't take my name in vain. You remember the Sabbath day. You keep it holy. You honor your father and your mother, because there's a promise associated with that. If you will honor your father and mother, I will see to it that your life will be long. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shouldn't steal. You better not bear false witness or lie. That's what false witness is. It's lying. And you shall not covet. You shall not have a desire for something to the point where you would covet it, want it, something that belongs to your neighbor, to someone else. So he gives them his law. This is how you will please me. Well, how did the people respond? Verse 18, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and they stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. Now here's God wanting to have a meeting with his people, but the people are so terrified that they can't meet with him. Now, how are you going to have a relationship with somebody if they won't show up? How are you ever going to deal with a person that won't come, that won't be there? You can show up, but they won't come. How can you get together? Something's got to change here. Now, the image that very many people have of God today is the same image that these people had. Here's this terrifying image of a God who can shake a mountain. And I'm terrified to be in his presence because I know what I am. He said, I should better not take his name in vain. I did. I better not have any other gods before me. I got lots of gods, including myself. I shall not steal. I have stolen. I shall not lie. I shall not commit adultery. I shall not covet. I should honor my father and mother. I haven't done that. I'm supposed to remember his holy day and keep it holy, and I've defamed it and profaned it. So when he comes to the meeting place, what do? I run like a scalded dog. I do the same thing Adam did after he sinned. God had given him a simple commandment and said, you can do anything you want, Adam. Do you understand that there was only one thing that Adam was not allowed to do? He could have done anything else because God only gave him one rule. See, that's the way it is with men in their natural state. It doesn't matter how many rules you lay down. If you lay only one down, they'll break that one. That's the way we are when we come into the world. You have one rule or 50, they're going to get broken. God laid one rule down. He said, you can do anything you want, Adam. Everything belongs to you. You have dominion over everything. One thing I want you to avoid doing, and that is you don't eat of the fruit of this one particular tree. Well, the devil came right away and said, you want that fruit of that tree, don't you? All this other fruit, it's okay. But that is really one you want, isn't it? And he got Adam to break that rule. And the minute Adam broke the rule, when God came into the garden to have fellowship with him that very afternoon, what did Adam do? He ran and hid. Now, up until that point, he'd met with God every day. They'd had regular meetings every day. God would come in the cool of the afternoon, and they would talk over things, and they would fellowship. And I'm sure Adam would say, oh, you're so beautiful, Lord. God would say to him, I love you so much, man. Can't you see what this must have been like for them? But the minute that he sinned, he became terrified. And the God who loved him and the God who had made him and the God who had provided everything for him now became a frightening person. And Adam said, I can't meet God. I cannot go to the meeting. Meeting canceled. And Adam ran and hid. Now that's where the Israelites are now. God wants to have a relationship with them. He wants to have a fellowship with them. He wants to have a meeting with them, but they are terrified because of their sin. It convicts them, and they are frightened. Verse 21, the people stood afar off, and only Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Now jump over a couple of chapters to the 24th. Moses is going back up to the mountain again. I'm going to begin to read in verse 15. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now, while Moses is on the mountain, we come to the 25th verse, the 25th chapter. And God gives Moses some instructions. The initial part of these instructions are, I want you to take an offering. We're not going to read all these verses, but I want you to take an offering. You don't take it from people who don't want to give it, but from everyone who is willing to give it, you receive an offering, and of what the people give you, I'm going to give you a pattern, and I want you to build a meeting place for me and my people. I want you to build, in the Old Testament, it's called a tabernacle, a tent. A tabernacle is a tent of meeting. What you do in a tabernacle is not just live there, you meet there. You have meetings. And the meeting is not a committee meeting here. It's a meeting between God and his people. And so he gives Moses the instructions. He says, I'll give you a pattern, tell you exactly how to do it. You take the offerings of God's people and you fabricate this. And this is where I'm going to establish a relationship with my people. We're going to meet there. Now, one of the things that you're going to build and put inside this tabernacle is what is called an ark. Verse 10. Now, an ark is nothing more than a box. We'll get the dimensions in just a moment, but it's a small box, about like so. That's all the ark is. We've come to know this as the Ark of the Covenant. It's unfortunate, really, that Most everybody knows about the Ark of the Covenant since the Indiana Jones movies were made. Indiana Jones and the Search for the Ark, or whatever the name of that thing film was that he did. But unfortunately, most people don't know about the significance of the Ark and what it really meant. And today I believe God wants to show us. So let's begin to read here in verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, and 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof. Now, this is a cubit from here to here. And, you know, you didn't go to Home Depot and buy a retractable ruler in these days. If you wanted to measure something, you measured a man's arm, and that's approximately 18 inches. So that's a cubit. So 2 cubits and a half would be 36 inches plus 9. It'd be 45 inches, wouldn't it? So this would be a box about yay long, right? And it's a cubit and a half wide and a cubit and a half high. That'd be 27 inches. So you've got a box that's 45 inches and it's 27 inches wide and it's 27 inches high, roughly. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. You make it out of wood, and then you hammer, they take the gold and beat it out into real thin plates, real thin, like almost like foil. And then they would overlay that over the wood. Overlay it with gold, inside and outside shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. In other words, around the edge of the ark, around the edge of the box. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, 2 rings in the other side of it. So you've got rings hanging on the 2 sides of the box, one at each corner. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. That's how this box was to be carried. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. So what did God say the box was for? The box is to hold the law. The word testimony here means his word, his law. And so it was in the box that the children of Israel, under Moses' direction, were to put the tablets of stone that God had given on the mountain. You remember when Charlton Heston went to the top of the mountain and the fire came and burned in the side of the mountain and got the rocks out? It's Cecil B. DeMille's idea of what must have happened there. And so Moses comes down from the mountain and he has these tablets of stone on them, is engraved by the finger of God in some miraculous supernatural way, these Ten Commandments. Those tablets of stone, which are the requirements of God, are to be put in the box. And the box is going to be put inside the meeting place in the tabernacle. All right, so now we have an ark, we have a box, and we're going to put the law in it to preserve it and keep it so that we don't ever forget it. Then something very amazing happens. So far, this is very understandable. God says to his people, I'm a holy God. You're dirty, I'm clean. I'm holy, you're sin. We want to meet together, but grease and water don't mix, oil and water don't mix, black and white don't mix. So I'm giving you a law that if you will do it, we can have a relationship. So if you don't take my name in vain, if you don't have any other gods before you, if you honor your father and mother, if you don't do all these bad things that I say you shouldn't do, then we can come together and we can meet. Well, what happened the first time he tried to have a meeting like that? They all got scared and ran. They said, Moses, you take care of this. We can't do it. So this is what God did. Watch this now, verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Now what's a mercy seat? A mercy seat is a lid for the box. It's referred to as a mercy seat, I think, because this is my personal view as I read it and as I study this. It seems, you know, we would use the term when we talk about a seat, we're not talking about a seat where you sit down so much as we're talking about the place where something reposes or resides. If we would talk about our government, we would say the seat of power. The place where the power is. If you want to meet with the power source in our government, where would you go? If our national government, you'd go to Washington. If our state government, you'd go to the seat of the power of the state government, which is Atlanta, the capital. If you want to go to the seat of power of our county, you'd go to the county courthouse, where the power resides, the authority resides. Well, a mercy seat, then, would be what? It would be the place where mercy is. You get that? The mercy seat would be the seat of mercy. It is the place where mercy lives. It's the place where mercy does business. It's the place where you can get in contact with mercy. Now I'm not going to review all of this because we spent all morning in the Sunday school class, for those of us who were there. Ha ha. Plug, plug. For those of us that were there, we know all about mercy now, don't we? See? For those of us that weren't there, you'll have to ask somebody else about this whole mercy business. I'm not going to repeat all that, okay? But when we're dealing with mercy, God said, I want you to make a lid for this box. I'm going to call it not a lid or a top. I'm going to call it a mercy seat. You make it out of pure gold. You make it the same size, 2 cubits and a half, and then 1 cubit and a half broad. So it'll fit. You can see how it just sits right on top of the box. Now, when you put a lid on the box, do you know what happened? Do you know what the lid does? It covers what's in the box. Woo! I mean, why would you make a lid for the box? If you wanted to have ready access to what was in the box, you wouldn't put a lid on it, would you? You put a lid on it to keep it in the box and cover it. Now, you don't want to throw away what's in the box. You want to keep it, but you want to cover it with something else. Are you listening? Thank you. See, even little ears are listening. You see, little ears that hear this kind of word are not going to grow up terrified of a holy God. Little ears are going to grow up understanding the true nature of God. And that's what is being revealed here. So you make this lid called a mercy seat. You make it so it completely covers the top of the box. Why do you want to completely cover the top of the box? So that you completely cover what's inside. You don't leave any of it open. You completely cover it. And then you make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work. Now, cherubim were winged creatures. They're spirit beings that God has created. They're seen in visions. You make them out of beaten gold, you fabricate them and sculpt them, and you put one on each end of the mercy seat. You make 1 cherub on the one end, the other cherub on the other end. The mercy seat, you make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof, and the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another towards the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubim be. And we're not going to deal with all of that. That's something else today. I don't want to get off into that, but I do want to deal with these next 2 verses. Now hold on to your seats. Everybody got a good hold? And thou shalt put the mercy seat above. Everybody say above. Now when you put something above something else, you are putting it higher, aren't you? That which is not above is beneath. Now, I'm belaboring this point for a purpose. I hope you're getting this. Jesus said it this way. But I will have you go and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. In another place in the New Testament, we're told that mercy rejoices against judgment. Judgment comes from the law. Mercy comes from the heart of God. Glory to God. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Now, does that mean the law is done away with and it's okay for us to go and kill? Okay for us to dishonor our parents, and okay for us to GD and JC until we're blue in the face? Is that okay? No, because he didn't throw it away. He just covered it with something more important. Are you listening? When Jesus came, they accused him of violating the law. What did he say? I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. Mercy is higher than judgment. God wants to have mercy before he has judgment. We talked in Sunday school today about judgment being a part of the nature of God, and he will judge wickedness. He will judge sin. Listen to me and listen to me good. If you are lost this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if he does not live on the inside of you and the end of the age comes tomorrow, you will fry forever. I don't like that hellfire and brimstone. Better somebody would tell you about it and warn you to flee the judgment which is coming. Because surely it is coming. But in this day, God is offering mercy. In this day, he is saying, I put mercy above my judgment. I lift mercy higher than judgment. I don't want to condemn you. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save it. The world, beloved, is already condemned. It's already self-condemned. It doesn't need to be condemned any further. All that needs to happen for the world to pass away is for time to pass. That's all. What was needed was someone to deliver, someone to save. And that someone is Jesus. Now, let's read the next verse. So God says to Moses, you put the mercy seat above the ark, inside the ark, underneath the mercy seat, covered by the mercy is the law that I will give you. Verse 22. And there I will what? You see, we can meet with God on the mercy seat. We cannot meet with him inside the box. If you try to meet with God inside the box, you're a dead man. They knew it, and you should know it. Because when you try to meet with him inside the box, it means you've got to be perfect in all of your actions. You've got to be perfect in all of your deeds. You've got to be perfect in all of your holiness. You've got to be perfect in your thoughts. That's what the law is. See, the law allows no room for error. Do you know how much room you have for maneuvering inside the law of God? Zippo. If you decide, or anyone decides, I'm going to meet with God on the basis of the law. I'm going to have a relationship with God, and I'm going to have a communication with God, and I'm going to deal with God on the basis of the law, you had better be perfect in everything you do, everything you say, and everything you think. Now, how many here fool enough to say, I am? You ask the average guy on the street, and let's face it, the average guy on the street is lost. The average guy on the street, regardless of what he says with his mouth, is lost. Born-again Christians are a minority. Let's face that. You ask the average guy on the street, on what basis do you think God might let you into his heaven? On what basis do you think you might have a relationship with God and that you might be acceptable to him? And do you know what the average Joe citizen on the street will tell you? If you've done any witnessing at all, you've heard this over and over and over again. This is what they'll tell you. Well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm certainly not as bad as most. And so by comparing themselves with others, they say, well, I think, you know, God will understand that, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than most, and I haven't killed anybody. Notice that they always use that. They never say, I never lied. They never say, well, I never took God's name in vain. They always say, I never killed anybody. I never dishonored my mother and father. I just never killed anybody. But the Word of God teaches in James chapter 2, verse 10, that if a man is going to live by the law, if he's guilty of anything, he's guilty of it all. An evil thought is as bad as an evil deed for that person who decides to live by the law. Any person that's going to have a relationship with God on the basis of his own personal goodness, when he finally comes face to face with God, do you know what he will do? He will do what Adam did. He'll look for a bush. He will do what the Israelites did. They ran and hid and said, send somebody else. Moses, would you deal with him for me? See, people talk big until God shows up at the meeting place. But when God shows up at the meeting place, then the terror strikes on the inside. But God said, it's impossible for you to meet with me inside the box. There's no way that anyone can ever have a relationship with me on the basis of perfect obedience to these 10 simple rules. Now, if you don't think that this is significant, and if you don't think that this is a bone of contention, then why do you think there is such opposition to just putting a plaque with these 10 statements on it in our courtrooms, in our school classrooms, any public place? Why do people fight that? It's no big deal. Listen, it is a big deal, and people know it. Where do they know it? Not here. They know it here. Now, what they don't understand is that God doesn't want to meet us inside the box. Because he knows that the best of us could never meet him on that basis. So, he says, build a mercy seat. Put it on top of the box. Cover up the law. And on the mercy seat, underline the word there. Ooh, get a hold of this, people. There I will meet with thee. And there I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. From between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony of all the things which I, etc., 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 etc. Well, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to meet with him, if you want to have communion with him, the place to have it is at the mercy seat. Well, how do I get to the mercy seat? Do I check out Indiana Jones and ask him where he found the ark? I mean, did he really defeat the Nazis and really get the ark? Or is it still hidden somewhere? Where's the ark? I want to get there. The mercy seat is symbolic. It's a symbol to natural people of the nature and the character of God. If you want to meet with God, you meet him at a living mercy seat. The name of that mercy seat is Jesus of Nazareth. When you ask Jesus to come into your heart, when you surrender to him, when you simply acknowledge that you're a sinner, and that you need his mercy, that you cannot possibly be holy as he requires, but you need his mercy. And when you trust Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, invite him to come into your heart, you will meet with the Almighty God at the place that He has designated for you. Well, what about all the things I've done? Hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. The lid is on the box. Do you understand that the box is covered with a lid? The judgment of God is covered with His mercy. He rejoices in mercy. He wants to have mercy. And He will have mercy on you. He will have mercy on anyone that will simply respond to it. Well, what if I don't respond? Then the day will come that He will send you an invitation to meet in the box. You're going to have to meet on the basis of the law. And when you meet on the basis of the law, you're dead meat. I mean, it's that simple. It's not really complicated. Now, the thing that fascinates me, beloved, is the nature of God and the reality that He's the same always. You know, some people see Him as this horrible, judgmental, wrong God, you know, of the Old Testament, and then here He is over in the New Testament, and all He does is pet lambs. Neither image is right. Neither image is correct. But yet all of them are correct, if you understand what I mean. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13 and 5, is it? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has always intended that He would have a relationship with His people only on the basis of His mercy. If it was not for His mercy, we would already be dead meat. We'd be consumed. Lamentations 3:22. Thanks be to God. Paul said, for His unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift. When I read this week, and He didn't have to cover the box. He didn't have to make a lid for it. He didn't need to do that. But He knew it was the only way that we would be able to meet with Him. So please don't ever forget that where we meet with God is in His mercy. We do not meet with Him in His law. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word, and we thank You for these images. We thank You, Lord, for these shadows and types and patterns that we see in the Old Testament that were meant to prepare those people for the coming of the true God in flesh, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that knowing what we know, being on this side of the cross, we can see some things more clearly. Your word says towards the time of the end that knowledge will increase, and truly this is a part of it. And we see how carefully You were previewing the coming of Your Son. How carefully You were preparing the people to respond. And how wonderfully You have preserved these old images and these old traditions and these old stories so that we may more fully understand and recognize how it is for us today. That no man will ever get into heaven because he's been a good person, no matter how good. It just doesn't work that way. Because we cannot ever be good enough. Thankfully, Father, You have made another way. Now, Lord, there may be someone or ones here this morning that would like to have an opportunity to meet with You at Your seat of mercy and would like to receive mercy instead of judgment, forgiveness instead of punishment, and deliverance instead of bondage. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, let me simply ask this very direct question. If you are not a Christian today and you are not born again, and you want to be, and you want to ask Jesus to come into your heart, let me ask you simply raise your hand. Just lift your hand that I may see it and that God may see it. This is a transaction between you and Him. He wants to meet with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to relate to you. He wants you to know him. But you will have to move to where he is willing to meet you. All right, perhaps there's some here today, some one or ones who feel condemned because of actions or attitudes or words, things that we've done. And we'd like to say, Lord, I want to meet with you once again at that mercy seat. I want to get cleansed. I want to get forgiven. I want to get washed. I need your mercy to wash over me, Lord. If that's you, just simply raise your hand. Nobody looking about. No one needs to know about this but you and God. Say, Lord, I come to your mercy seat. I recognize my shortcomings and I thank you, Lord, that you've covered the ark. I meet with you today in your mercy and your forgiveness, your compassion and your goodness. Start me over fresh, Lord. Fill me new and fresh with yourself and set me on that right path. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, precious Savior. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for caring so much that you took the initiative. You did not wait for us. And that's why we are forever grateful for the cross. We're forever grateful for the empty grave. We're forever grateful for your continued invitation to come and meet. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Would you stand with me, please? Would you be willing to say aloud something like this? Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, today for your abundant mercy. I thank you that you are rich in mercy, that you have an abundance of it, that you've got more than enough to cover my need. I bless you today in the name of Jesus. Amen.